Ah, well, good morning. So lovely to see you this morning. So we're in the series of Signs of the Kingdom. And if you're asking yourself, what are you talking about and what is this kingdom, then that's a really good place for us to start this morning. So we'll start there. The kingdom of God is this thing that Jesus talks about all the time. You cannot read the Gospels without coming across the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, over and over. And so that's something that we really try to unpack often here at our church. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about this different reality. He's talking about a life in the world where God is king, where everything operates as though God is king, where all is restored and everything is as God meant it to be. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God as something that is breaking into our world. So it means it's not fully here yet, but it's coming. It's arrived, but it's still on its way. And we see signs of that. And so that's what we're talking about in this series is how do we know we're seeing this kingdom of God reality? How do we recognize it? And the answer is we look for these signs of God's restoration in our world. We look for these new realities that God is introducing into our hearts and into our lives and into the world. And so today we're talking about God's presence. And what I mean by that is this just blows your mind reality of this all-powerful God who is also loving, coming near to us. The reality of that. Because God's presence changes everything. So before we begin, I want us to just kind of take a moment and breathe. Because I feel like we just need to do that sometimes at the end of the week. Just take a deep breath. And I want you to take a moment to just think about for just a minute, what does God's presence mean to you? How has that intersected your life? So I'm going to describe a scene that I hope will help us begin to grasp the significance of God's presence and what that can do in the world. Let's say you're a kid, and you're playing with your friends in the backyard or on the street outside, and you have an idea. And I'm sure it is a brilliant one to you. And to all of you, you are excited about this idea because it's an elaborate scheme that involves your little sister, a couple of skateboards, a homemade ramp, some really high stairs, and maybe we'll throw in a cat just for fun. What could go wrong, right? This is going to be great. So you're setting it up. It's going to be amazing. Your hopes are high. And then before you can put this plan into place, out walks your mom. And now your mom may actually not need to even say anything. Just her presence might suddenly make you stop and look at this through her eyes. Kind of see it play out, you know. And either you're going to have two realizations. Either one, you're going to say, bummer, mom's not going to like this. I guess we better stop. Or you might actually get the even clearer realization as it plays in your mind through your mom's eyes that this was never a good idea to begin with. This was a terrible idea. What were we thinking? Most of us need to try things before we come to that. Mom's presence or dad's, that made a big difference in that moment. Especially for that little sister or maybe that cat. I have a feeling. So there's another piece to this. Let's say mom didn't walk out before you tried your experiment, which was, I'm sure, glorious in your mind. And when it inevitably ends, somebody's tears, at least one person's tears, maybe some screeching, who is that kid going to run to? Whose presence will they instantly long for and nothing else will do? Mom, Mom, where is Mom? Is Big Brother going to help you? Are siblings going to be able to fix it? Or friends down the street going to be able to take care of you the way you need to be taken care of in that moment? No, you need Mom. However this plays out, and I'm sure we can all think of areas in our lives where they have played out in both ways. Mom's presence makes all the difference, and there are two reasons. The first one is, she's the person in the story who has the power. She has the authority. When she walks out there, she can say, no, this is not happening. We're putting up the ramp. What were you thinking? Sit down and stop. The second thing, though, and the more important piece, is that Mom loves you. Mom loves you no matter what. So when she walks out there, she's not trying to mess up your day. She would like for you to live to see the end of your day. That's all. These are the same reasons why God's presence makes all the difference in our world. Our God is all powerful. God is the only one with complete authority to say no, to say stop. But just as important is that God is all loving. God loves you and me more than we can imagine. And so to have this presence of God here, this all-powerful, all-loving presence of God, makes all the difference. So what an incredible hope there is in a God like that coming near to our broken and frustrating world, right? One who is all-powerful and wholly loving that we can trust to do the right thing, to know what the right thing is, because sometimes we think we do, but maybe we're a little off. We can trust this God to lead us to be the bright lights in a dark world and to keep us from contributing to the darkness. We need this God. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God as a reality in which God makes his home with us, there is real hope there. And I love the words that get repeated in this story over and over again. Jesus, if you had only been there. Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, it would have been okay. Mary and Martha knew that Jesus' presence would make all the difference. And so when they saw their brother getting sicker, and they knew he wasn't going to be okay, they had to send a message to Jesus, and they said, if we can get Jesus here, it will be okay. If Jesus comes, all will be well. He can heal Lazarus, and it will be okay. But Jesus doesn't come, does he? Not right away. And that's a little troubling. Why would he wait 2 whole days? His friends need him. And the disciples assume that, well, Jesus is probably, we're not going anywhere, and maybe they kind of are okay with this, because there's people in Judea right now that are wanting to kill him. They want to stone him to death, and which means the disciples might get stoned to death too, and so maybe they're like, do we go, do we not? Jesus says stay, okay, maybe that's a good plan. Seems like something you want to avoid. But Jesus is actually not at all concerned, never is, seems to be, about the people who are trying to kill him. He's operating according to a completely different agenda, one that is bigger than keeping safe or bending to the expectations and the demands of other people. That's hard. So in the chapter before this, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "The Father and I are one." The Father and I are one. And that's actually, by the way, why the people are wanting to kill him. But it also points to why Jesus waited 2 whole days. Because Jesus is completely tuned in to God's mission. Jesus has one agenda, and that is God's agenda. God's purposes and God's mission in the world, and that is what directs his actions. So 2 days later, he decides, okay, now it's time, let's go, after his friend has died. And his disciples are understandably just totally confused now. And Jesus tells them, you know, I'm glad that I wasn't there, because now you will have the chance to put your faith in me. Let's go to him. So he gets there. He gets to Martha and Mary's, and Martha rushes out to meet him, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus tells her, your brother will live again. And Martha mistakes Jesus' words for an attempt at comforting her, and she's, yeah, I know. On the day everyone is raised, Lazarus will be okay. But Martha has forgotten who she is speaking to. This is no mere human who can do nothing more than point to a hope that we hang our lives on. She is speaking to the one who is the resurrection and the life. The one who has held the whole world in his hands. The one who was there to order the stars in the sky and tell the mountains where to stand. The one who first breathed life into us. The one we were created for. I am the resurrection and the life. Don't forget who I am, Jesus is saying. Don't forget who I am. Everyone who has faith in me will live, even if they die. And everyone who lives because of their faith in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is the reality of a loving, powerful God that comes into our world and acts. That is breaking into our world. Yes, Lord, Martha says. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. And there's a new hope that is sparked in Martha. What is Jesus going to do? So she goes and gets her sister. Mary rushes out to Jesus, and as soon as she sees him, she crumbles. She crumbles at his feet and she says, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What must that have done to Jesus? He loves these people. Jesus looks and he sees Mary is lost in a whirlwind of pain and despair. Her brother is gone. And Jesus didn't come. And then he looks around and he sees the despair around him and all the people that he loves, and he sees them tormented by pain. And he is watching this cruel power that death holds over them. And he is not okay with it. He says, where is his body? He's ready to end their suffering. So they go to the cave where Lazarus was buried, and he orders the stone to be rolled away. And Martha says, he's been dead 4 days, the smell. But Jesus reminds her again, didn't I tell you that if you had faith, you would see the glory of God? Don't forget who I am. Don't forget who I am. And then Jesus prays, and he thanks God for always hearing, always answering his prayers. And then he shouts, Lazarus, come out. And out of the grave comes his friend. He's whole and very much alive. Burial strips still on him. And he says, untie him. Let him go. And with that, Jesus has freed his friend from the grip of death. Jesus came. And all was well. Jesus came to open the way for God's presence to be among us again. For God's presence to make its home here with us again. That is God's aim. And when we turn away from God, and we chase after our plans and our ideas, God doesn't say, well, good luck with that. God doesn't turn his back on us. Instead, God has set out to make a way for us to come back. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus was God walking among us. That's why we call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. And God's presence is making its home here with us. But it's not outside of us and distant. Jesus came to leave us something very special. The very Spirit of God inside of us. The Spirit of God. And so that through this Spirit, God can breathe God's presence, God's light, God's love, and God's purposes into us, into our hearts, and we can become changed people. This life and love relationship that God and Jesus share, they also share with the Holy Spirit. So when we ask God for this Spirit to live inside of us, and as we lean in to the direction of the Holy Spirit guiding us in our lives, we get caught up in this relationship. We get caught up together with God and Jesus because God's Spirit is in us. And suddenly, Jesus is as much with us as with God. We are in this together. And that is this incredible beginning to God's presence, making its home here with us. Breaking in, soaking in, and slowly changing the way we think, the way we operate in the world, the way our world operates and treats each other. So that's a lot to take in. I'm reading a book on that, and there's like chapters and chapters about that. And so in some ways I want to just stop there and let's just soak all of that in. But I also know that for some of us, God's presence being so close may not sound like great news. And I actually get that. And so I want to talk a little bit about that because I think that's important. Maybe when you heard that story that we started with this morning, maybe you're the ringleader in that story, the one with the really great idea for the skateboards and the ramps and the high stairs. and you really want to try your brilliant plan. And there's a part of you, and I think there's a part of all of us, that is a little bit afraid that God's presence, like your mom's, might interfere with your plans. I want God to be there when I need something. I need that safety net in my life. It's important. But I want to live my own plans. And if that's you, or maybe a little bit you, there's good news and bad news to that. And we'll start with the bad news. I think that's just the way to go. Rip the Band-Aid off. The bad news is you are absolutely right. God's presence in your life, God's presence in this world will absolutely interfere with your plans. Particularly if your ideas about the world, though they might seem brilliant to you, could do harm to somebody else or could do harm to yourself. You can expect those to be disrupted by God's presence. But there's good news in that. Because remember the two reasons that God's presence makes all the difference. And the first one is that God is all-powerful. God is the one with the authority. But the second one is that God loves you. God loves you. And so this God whose presence threatens your plans is the one who made you. This fear that God is going to keep you from being yourself, from living out who you are, it's misplaced. It's misplaced. God isn't waiting to steal your life or to squash your plans, though it might feel that way sometimes. Mom! But God, who is life, wants to give you life the way you were meant to live it. God wants to set you free to live your life with purpose that matters. I think sometimes we also get uncomfortable with the idea that we need God, because it seems like a weakness. I don't want to need anybody. The truth is, we do need God, but it's not a weakness. It's just a fact. It's just the way it is. We're not made less by our need for God, any more than a sailboat is made less by its need for the wind. How silly would that be? It's just the way it's made. It goes out on the water, and when the sails come out, when the wind catches its sails, that is what it is made to do. A sailboat comes alive on the water when the wind fills its sails. And we come alive when God's presence fills our lives. It's just the way we were made. In Paul's words, we were made to live and move and have our being in God. And the most remarkable part of this to me is that God wants to include us in this mission, in this breaking in of the kingdom. Because in giving us God's Spirit inside of us, God is also giving us a role to play. We are the torchlighters. We are the ones who stand in the places that are broken. We stand beside the people who are gripped by death in all of its forms. And like Mary and Martha in our story today, we cry out, "Jesus, come. If you come, all will be well. So come." And as we learn to lean in to God's Spirit that's at work in us, that is changing us, and we get more and more caught in this with God life, and that becomes more and more of who we are. We begin to know God's will, and we begin to pray more and more. We become a part of this mission, and we begin to pray. And when we, who are the bearers of God's Spirit, pray according to God's will, our prayers are answered. Our prayers are answered, and God comes. Jesus makes us that promise over and over again. Ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have it. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And we can talk a lot about those promises, because there's a lot there to talk about and to unpack. But I want to focus on this piece of this. This is the role of the church. This is the role of every Jesus follower. We are torchbearers. Our role is to pray. To pray God's blessings and God's power, God's presence and light into our world. Now, if you're like me, you can get either distracted or upset by brokenness in the world. Maybe angry or terribly sad or anxious or all of these all at once on any given day. When you start to see all the ways that death and conflict begin to just rip apart the potential and beauty in our world and in the people we care about, and in the people we don't even know. And it's frustrating. But the truth is that all of my great ideas and solutions, all of my opinions, any programs that I would set up to fix these things, they do not have the power to shine light into the dark places of our world. They just don't. Only God can do that. And too often, I don't take seriously enough who Jesus is. Like Mary and Martha, I forget. I forget that the one who is the resurrection and the life has said, ask anything in my name and I will give it. Praying for God's presence in the places that are broken and in the lives of the people around me, that should be my first and most frequent occupation. Everything I do. The role of every Jesus follower and every church, that is who we should be, praying God's presence and power into this world. It is the best gift that we can give a broken world. Because when God comes, all will be well.